get to it. And so let's get to it tonight. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah in chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're moving our way through Nehemiah. And we've went backwards. And so that's how sometimes you got to go back before you can go forward. Right? Chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 2. As soon as you find a place, if you stand together with me, as we enter God in the reading of His Word, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Chapter 1, begin in verse 2. All right, it says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you would bless our time tonight and this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct. Lord, I do pray that you would convict our hearts. Lord, we need some turmoil in our heart, Lord, to be stirred. Lord, we need to be moved from our own complacency, and Lord, we need to be, Lord, have our hearts burdened for your work. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to, Lord, keep a fresh revival in our life. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, the message tonight is really this: the time has come. The time has come, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But number one is this: 4 months of sadness. I had mentioned last week that it was 4 months from the time that heard this news to the time that he had the occasion before the king. So it was 4 months of sadness. And obviously, this was something that had consumed him in some way. But I want to say this to us this afternoon, is this: sadness doesn't need to be unproductive. Okay? I'm saying it that way because of the situation. Sadness, I do want to say, you know, it can be productive. We'll get to that. But I think a lot of times we think of sadness as just a very unproductive time in our life. I'm sad. How can I do anything? You know, when you're sad, what do you want to do? You want to lay on your bed, right? We want to cover our head. We want to get this kind of thing. But sadness doesn't need to be unproductive. So things don't always go our way. I'm sorry, I had to tell you that tonight. Things will not always go your way. And they don't always go your way or how you hope they would go. You know, sometimes we pray for things and God doesn't give it to us. I don't like that. I don't like it when I don't get what I want. Right? Aren't you that way too? No, I didn't really want it. If you didn't really want it, it doesn't bother you. But if you really wanted it and you don't get it, it bothers you. So if you're like, well, I asked and God didn't give it to me, that's fine. No, if you're like that, you didn't really want it in the first place. You understand what I'm saying? So when we don't get what we want, we can be sad about it. Sad doesn't mean I'm mad at God. It just means I'm sad I didn't get. By the way, what I want doesn't always have to be bad stuff. Sometimes what we want is righteous things, okay? I want it to go this way or that way. Things don't, we don't, they don't go the way that we hope for. But sadness doesn't have to and shouldn't drive us from the Lord. Okay? Sadness about something shouldn't drive us away from God. Right? Yeah, y'all with me? Y'all with me this afternoon? Sadness shouldn't be. But doesn't it so often? I mean, it shouldn't drive us away. Well, things didn't go. I'm just really depressed. Is depression a real thing? Yeah. Sure. We find it in the scriptures too. They don't call it that, but there's sorrow of heart. Right? So depression is not an excuse for not coming to church. Right? I'm depressed. I just can't go around people. It's like, I'm sick. I'm too sick to go see a doctor. Wouldn't it be dumb if somebody said that? I'm just too sick to go to the hospital. I'm just going to stay here. I'm too sick to. It wouldn't even make sense. I'm like, I'm too poor to work. Right? See how that reasoning is weird? I'm too hungry to eat. I'm just so hungry I can't even eat. I've never been there. I don't like to get hungry. I like to eat before I get hungry. You know what I'm saying? So sadness, depression, let's call it here in this, and all sadness doesn't lead to depression. I'm not trying to say that. But sadness and this kind of thing shouldn't drive us away from the Lord. It should actually, it should drive us to Him. If I'm sad about it, here's the thing tonight. If I'm sad by what the Lord has done, if I'm sad because of what God did or because of what He allowed, then I don't understand what He's doing. Okay? If I'm sad by how God dealt with the situation, then I don't understand. Here's the thing. He's always right. His way is always right, but my understanding is often lacking. Can we admit that tonight? You're like, yes, Pastor, your way is often. No, each of us, our understanding is lacking at times. That's easy to admit. I think if we'd admit that tonight, I don't know. God does things I thought He would do differently. God doesn't answer prayer the way that I thought He would answer it at different times, and it's sad. It's maybe disappointing. I think it's fair and honest to say sometimes discouraging. But that doesn't mean I'm mad at God or I think God did wrong. It just means I don't understand what He's doing. And I want to get, the right result is to not flee from Him, but to get a little closer to Him so I can get that understanding. Right? So how do we make sadness productive? Right? That's the thing. How do we make sadness productive? Again, in verse 4 of chapter 1 is what we find here. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted, and watch this, and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, verse 5 through 11 gives us the text of Nehemiah's prayer. We've already covered that. I'm not going to read that all again tonight, today. But here's the thing. What we find here is how he made his sadness productive. I'm sure there was much more than verses 5 through 11 that he prayed, okay? But this is at least an outline of the things that Nehemiah prayed for. He prayed about, hey, listen, we've done wrong things, situations going on, and God, You said You'd do something for us. And he said, listen, there is more, though, also beyond prayer. I want to just say this. There is more to the productivity of sadness than just prayer. But there is prayer. We start there. But there is also planning. Planning. Huh? Okay. Y'all with me? Are y'all like, where are you going, preacher? I don't understand this. Good. I hope you're like enough to like, because y'all getting that food, your blood's going to need to start working on that. And it's going to take it away from your brain. It's going to go down there and your brain's going to be like, right? You know what I'm saying? So, look here. Planning takes thought. All right? It takes spiritual direction from the Lord. Planning on our own is a mess. Planning with this, we're going to get in the right direction. So it takes thought. It takes spiritual direction from the Lord. And planning also takes this, a removing of self-will. We have to remove our will from the thing if we're going to do it right. So, and then there's something else that it takes, the thing that we all love, and that's the thing called patience. We love patience. Brother Bob's saying, yeah, I love patience. I hate patience. Because you know what, the things that I want, you know when I want them? Already. You know, I already want it. Once I knew I wanted it, I already want it. It's, you know, that's just kind of the way. But if we operate with that kind of planning, the thing I want right now, you know what we're going to find? We're rarely going to get what we want without breaking something else. And sometimes, the good thing about patience is we find out the thing that I thought I wanted, I don't. I'm not talking about those things, I'm talking about direction, whatever. So, though I may want to accomplish what I believe is God's will right now, it's the Lord that's in control. And His timing is always right. His timing is always right. So number two is this. The time had come. The Lord's timing had come. And so, we find there in chapter 2, and we'd already seen this before, but verse 3, and so he was sore afraid that I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? So Nehemiah had made a calculated response to the king. The king all of a sudden notices, hey, well, what's going on with you? You've never been in my presence before with this sad countenance. What's going on? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. And Nehemiah was like, yeah, what's it to you? No. All of a sudden, Nehemiah knew what was coming. And he was, what? Sore afraid. He knew what was coming. This wasn't like, yeah, I just looking for a little pity. How you doing? Are you doing all right? Yeah, I'm okay. How's your week been? It's all right. Y'all know what I'm saying. Y'all know what I'm getting at. We do that, don't we? Don't we almost do it like subconsciously? And you know what we want people to do? Ask a little bit more. You, are you sure you don't look okay? Well, you know, and then, you know, we're funny like that. Human nature is, you know, we got to put that aside. Here's the thing. Nehemiah didn't want to do that. He was trying to hold it up. You know, he had already made a plan, you see. And so he had a calculated response. Listen, he could not make a demand to the king. Couldn't do that. He had no place to make a demand to the king. Nor could he show any disrespect or dishonor to him. Couldn't do that either. So what he did instead is he spoke of himself. Okay, he talked about his situation. He said, how can I not be sad about the city of my father's graves that are lying waste? That's a weird thing to say. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you ever thought about it? Sometimes there's things in the Bible you're like, yeah, I just read it. But you go digging in a little bit, you're like, he said, how can I not be sad about, you know, the graveyard being all messed up? You know, there's no gate, there's no walls, and the gates are burned down, and where the sepulchres of my fathers. I mean, so, is the most important thing to Nehemiah the graveyards or the sepulchers? Obviously not. Right? Obviously not. But it's something that would be important to the king. Something that would be important in that time frame, in that era. The king would not at all be interested in some Hebrew city that was destroyed, still sitting there destroyed. Yeah, you know, they deserved it. You know, I mean, that city, nobody. But he does something here that's quite an interesting thing. And I've talked about this a little bit in the past, but something that we do with our testimony. When I say our testimony, I'm talking about our life. We do a thing called we build clout. Okay? Testimony buys clout. In other words, how we live our life. Okay? How we live our life and what kind of worker we've been. Right? We're talking about a servant of the king, that he had this role, and how we live our life around our neighbors, people that we work, all these kind of things. And so Nehemiah had the clout from how he lived his life. And how he lived that life, the testimony, and how he served the king, and how he never had a sad countenance. How he never looked for a pity party, right? How he, and he was an upright guy. And so now here he is attempting to spend it to accomplish the Lord's will. Okay? So here's a question for us today. For you. And me. For me, but it's also for you. Have you earned enough clout by your testimony for someone to go against their own good sense to meet your need? I want you to think about that with me just for a moment tonight. Is your testimony among your coworkers, your boss, your neighbors, your in-laws, you know, I don't know, whatever, your outlaws, you know, is it the kind of way that you've earned enough clout by your testimony that they would go against their own good sense and their own self-preservation to trust you? We know that's what the king did, and that's what he's going to do, and we're going to see that in just a moment here. But that's what he's going to. It's what he's going to be asking. Nehemiah had stated his position. That why he was sad. Why you sad? How can I not? Because of this situation. Now was the time to see if his clout was enough to make that statement, or if he'd end up in prison. Look at verse 4. Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Okay. Now, okay, this is a conversation, a pretty intense one, right? Pretty intense conversation. He goes in, the sadness has overtaken him. Here it is now. The king says, "Why are you sad? What's going on?" And he said, it becomes so afraid. And he says, "How can I not because of this situation?" And the king says, "What's your request?" Whew. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I would like that. What's your request? So what does he do? Nehemiah put up what we might call an emergency prayer. You ever done an emergency prayer? Right? You're going and all of a sudden something gets intense. I mean, you're like, you can almost, is my shirt moving? Your heart's beating. Stomach starts turning a little bit. Your palms are getting sweaty, and you're just like, "Oh Lord, you're gonna have to help me on this one." You ever been there? Yeah. I'm just gonna call it emergency prayer. I don't know what else we call it, but this was it. This was the response he was hoping for the last 4 months. He didn't want to blow it now by getting in the way, right? You ever done that? You ever got in your own way? Yeah. You know, like, man, I want to say the right thing. I want to do the right thing. I've planned this out, right? You ever had like a really great plan in your mind? A really great plan in your mind, and you get there. I love a quote from Mike Tyson. Everybody has a plan till they get punched in the face. That's one of my favorite quotes. I don't know. I don't know why. He's like, Mike, but he was right. You know, God, yeah, I got this plan. Now you hear these bogs. Yeah, I'm going to do this and do that. And they get out there and they get punched. Where's your plan? It's hard. You know? We could get this plan. We got this plan going on. And then we kind of, when it comes time, then we just blow out the whole thing. And, you know, I've talked with my girls. Okay, here, you say this, right? We plan it out with them. I'm a planner. I'm a planner. I plan with my kids. Because they say, what should I say, Daddy? I'm like, well, what do you think you should say? And I go back and forth with them for as long as I can tolerate. And then I tell them exactly what to say. And then they'll go and I'll say, so what did you say? And they'll say something completely different. I want us to recognize something about emergency prayers. This wasn't a Hail Mary, right? We're going to just see what we can get at the end. Hope it works. It's not like a half-court throw and you're trying to beat the buzzer, right? No, folks. That's not what this emergency prayer is. No, this emergency prayer was already backed by 4 months of seeking the Lord, right? He had already been spending time with the Lord. We know that's the case from the moment he heard and here he's going. And so don't think for a moment we can just go through life only throwing up emergency prayers and expecting the power of God on it. Sometimes we can get the idea, well, we're doing this thing now, let's pray about it. Like, yeah, let's pray about it, but if this is our emergency prayer, if we're about to do it, it ought to already have some prayer. The emergency prayer is kind of the cherry on the top, or really, in a sense, is this, let me get back to what I'd already talked to God about, right? But if all I get is the cherry and I don't have no Sunday, I'm going to be disappointed. See what I'm saying? And I think this way, folks, if we haven't spent the time with God and all we're doing at the end is just dotting it and then expect the power of God on it, I'll tell you, folks, that's convicting to me, honestly, that we can go through life and, well, God knows, right? God knows what we're trying to do here. God knows. So we just kind of put a little quick prayer. God, would you bless this thing? But did we really want Him to bless it? Because if we really wanted Him to bless it, wouldn't we have spent enough time and effort in it? It really is why we did this last year. We're doing it this year as well before our Easter service. We're asking God, we're going to spend, not 4 months, but we're going to spend a couple weeks saying, God, we really do want you to do something. We're going to take some time, the separated time, to do something for this purpose. And not just when we get to the service here, wow, we got some visitors. Hope it goes well. No, we're going to want to do a little bit something. But what we're going to find here is Nehemiah had planned for this very moment. Look at verse 5 now. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So Nehemiah had already planned out the amount of time to ask for. What would be prudent? What would be acceptable? Maybe what would be received? Listen, can I say this to us tonight, folks? Is this, we don't have to be ridiculous in our request to be right with God. I got to ask for something so big that only God can do it. Sometimes we do that. But sometimes we're just asking God to do something that's reasonable. Because that's everyday life, isn't it? Right? And he asks something that Dealing with the government and those in authority doesn't have to be sassy, right? Doesn't have to be arrogant or over the top to please God. Nehemiah had most likely used his experience in his role to give the suggested time frame, which most Bible scholars believe would have been somewhere between 6 months to a year is what he would have probably stated. There's some other reasons for that. But as it turns out, Nehemiah stayed in Jerusalem for the next 12 years as the governor. We'll get to that later in the story, but there was more planning that Nehemiah had done. In verse 7 it says, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon him." So, Nehemiah was not going to have success without two things. Number one was the authority to get there and do the work. He had to have the authority. And the second thing, he needed the materials, and that's what he's asking for. So the king granted all that he asked for by the good hand of God upon him. And then in verse 9, "Then I came to the governor, to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." So, we find he gets there, the king grants him all this, now he's there in the land, and he finds these two guys that were grieved. Y'all looking a little sleepy. The air doesn't get turned back on until this evening. Y'all like, why is it so hot in here? Because the air's off. So, we're going to hear more about Sanballat and Tobiah in the future. But let me just say a couple things here and then we'll conclude. Okay? That'll perk us up just a bit. We are decently close. So the work of the building of the house of the Lord and the city of Jerusalem had been delayed for decades. Decades. During that time, there were outsiders that gave resistance and great affliction. But there were also some on the inside that halted the work as well. And we find three examples here. Nehemiah, that was filled with the overwhelming sadness because of the state of the church. Let's just call it that. It was called the church in the wilderness in one place. And so, I want to make the parallel, right? He was overwhelmed with sadness because of the state of the city not being built. Then there were the people in the city, the remnant that went back that would not of their own accord see fit to go forward with the building of it, right? We find there that they built the foundation. They were all excited. They started to build the temple, but there was some resistance. So they said, you know, let's just go build our own houses. Nobody's going to resist that. And so they went and built their own. Finally, they came back and they did that. Now it's the next place. Why are we still not doing it? But, well, we did that other thing, right? And so they did not see fit of their own accord to go forward with the building of it. But then there was Sanballat and Tobiah that actually, listen, they actually hindered the work from going forward. So we got some that were We got some, when I'm saying some, I'm talking about Nehemiah here, but there were others at other times that were stirred and burdened to do it. We got others that were not at all interested in putting forth their own effort. And then we got others that were actually hindering it. So which one of those are you? I feel like going back to John R. Rice's song, because it just feels like that. There's a tenacity there of just like, you know. You know much about John R. Rice. I don't really know much about him, but what I've heard about him is that guy that just would, you know, and sometimes we need that. I hate to get personal. I do. You're like, doesn't seem like you. Well, maybe. But which one of those are we? We're all in one of those positions. Right now and at different times in our life, we're either burdened for the work, we cannot be motivated of our own accord to do the work, or we're a hindrance of the work. That's where you're at. Well, I think there could be middle grounds of it. Well, I don't. So number one, you're burdened to see the work of God go forward. Can I say this? Someone burdened will go forward. Someone burdened will go forward and they will sacrifice to do it. That's what happens when we're burdened. You can't sleep. You can't live. You can't deal with it. You're burdened. It takes over you. And just like eventually what happened in Nehemiah, it finally came out on his face. Right? That's what burdened people do. They eventually get to it. Maybe not consistent, but when the time is right. Number two, there's those you do not want to engage in seeing the work of God going forward. It's like, no, I'm okay with it going forward. I just don't want to be involved in it. Right? Matter of fact, somewhere over here, like, yeah, I think that's great for, but usually, they don't even think it's great. Usually those that don't want to get involved don't want it to move forward, because here's what happens. If somebody else is doing something and I'm doing nothing, you know what I feel like? The conviction comes to me and I'm like, so there becomes this. But then it gets to the third people. You're hindering the work of God from going forward. And some do hinder the work of God from going forward. And that's, you know, we hear about churches splitting all the time. Right? Why would a church split? I mean, why would people split a church over the color of the carpet? Well, I think it should have been red and others think it's blue. And if it's going to be a blue carpeted church, I'm not going to go there. Man, can you say we've kind of lost the vision of, I mean, when somebody would do that. I mean, I don't actually know of any church that split over carpet color. Honestly, I don't know about. I've heard that's kind of just the thing we say, so we don't get too personal with something. But people split over stuff. It's usually ridiculous. And can I tell you, I've never heard of a church. I've never heard of a church split over something that was in here. Usually, when there's something in here, people just say, "I can't follow that," and it's wrong. But when a church splits, it's usually over this kind of thing. Some have a burden, some don't want to get involved, and some want to not move forward and want to hinder it. Here's the good thing tonight, this afternoon. Here's the good thing. We do not have to stay opposed or apathetic. We don't have to stay there. We could turn from that and get on board with the Lord. Amen. That's the good thing. But can I say on the other side, we will not automatically stay burdened either. Burdens, man, burdens go away. Zeal runs out of gas, right? People that were once zealous and just on fire, they move from this fired up, ready to charge hell with the squirt gun to tired. Right? Y'all feeling that this afternoon? I guess I want to just say this, and we're going to be done here. Let the sadness turn into productivity. The greatest thing we can do as a church is when we see, when we're burdened and about whatever God has put before us. And you ever get burdened about the wickedness of our city, of our county? Just the lack of interest of people coming. You invite people to church and they're not interested. I mentioned yesterday at the meeting. I mean, group went out there and passed out, I don't know, maybe 1,000, maybe more tracts out there at the parade, and not one person even contacted us in a way of interest. And maybe there were some other tracts they had up there. I don't know if anybody contacted them either. We're living in a day and that there's very low interest in things of God, and that can be heavy. You realize, I think when I started, you about every 10 doors you knocked on, there'd be somebody that would at least talk to you. I don't know if they wouldn't necessarily come to church, but they'd at least talk to you in a cordial way. Then it got to be about every one and for every 25 doors. And then it got to where you could go weeks without anybody being nice to you. Just nice. I'm not talking about coming to church. God's seen fit in some places. We've seen here knocking on doors. There's been a couple people come to church and people get saved and, baptized and join the church, from knocking on her door. And so we see some of that. I'm not saying, what I'm saying is we're finding that, and it can be sad of what's going on in our nation. And listen, I guess what I want to say, and we're going to end with it, is I said about 3 times, I know, but I don't want to let sadness stop us from the zeal to where we say, it's not even worth it. And then we get to the place to say, why even try? Let the sadness turn to productivity. And I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing we can do to turn sadness into productivity is the same thing Nehemiah did. It starts with prayer. The greatest thing we can do this afternoon, the greatest thing we can do is right here at this altar and pray, God, would you help us to do something? Do something that we can't do. Help us in this time to reach our community with